arm till today. Never mind. It's funny. Chelsea texted me the other morning and she said, "Is it snowing up there?" So I went and looked on the other side of the house and I looked different directions and I said, "No, it's nice out up here." And she said, "It's, what is it, 8 degrees or something down there?" Like, this is Shangri-La up here. Permanent summer. Tell us campers that this year, that I didn't lie for once. It actually came to be true. Just a couple things real quick, and that is because I know some of you have asked for our situation with Sharon. She has an infection that they're trying to find. And it's a, where's Tom? Mycobacterial. Tell me if I'm wrong, you guys. Mycobacterial, atypical infection. It's sitting up in some petri dish, I'd assume, up in Jewish National. And just pray that they'll find something. And then what they said is it's probably a very slow-growing infection, which means it's a slow-killing infection. And so that's kind of what we're waiting for right now. And then the other thing I just wanted to say, I'll say more next week, but next Sunday will be Noah Hamilton's last Sunday with us till he takes off to go. He graduated early, and so he will be heading up to Cheyenne, Wyoming. And we're going to have to buy you some bricks or something to carry around so you don't get blown away. That he's going to go to Cheyenne and be going to school up there. And Noah, it's been fun watching you grow up, not just in height, but in the stature of your heart. Hardworking young man. And we give thanks for that. And so we'll officially say that next week. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And also, unfortunately, Cody takes off Thursday. So he'll be going back. And then his schedule is, just so you know, probably in, is it May, Cody? Yeah. Probably heading in May to over in Okinawa again for a six-month assignment there. So keep him in your prayers. You know, a lot of things you could say, you know, both Jim and Zach talked about New Year's resolutions. What Zach said was perfect. That would be a wonderful thing to do, would be to be imitators of God and the love that he has for us and our love for one another. There's a lot of things that church, you know, can say that we want to be known for. And I think one thing would be, don't turn there, but just in Romans 6:17, where it talks about the fact that Paul's saying, and the whole chapter deals with the fact that we've been freed from slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin, although in chapter 7 he says we certainly deal with sin. But he said, you become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. That it's God's truth. It's his truth in the gospel by his Spirit that saves us. And truth is never there just to have truth. And that's what we're going to speak about again today in Ephesians 4:25. That you come to all these commands, and each section in there that Zach read for us, where you have a negative, and then you have a positive, and then you give a reason why we are to go about doing that. But in there, it talks about the obedience from the heart. Well, obedience from the heart means it's a truth that then is expressed in grace and love. And that would be what I would hope we can grow in and continue to grow in, because it's something that always needs to be there. So I want to just take a minute to review, and you can see in your notes there just a review of the new creation of what God has made us if we're in Christ. And look at Ephesians 4:22, where you see here that it talks about the old, the former manner of life, the old self, and it compares it to the new self that is created by God in his likeness, and that it needs to be constantly renewed. In verse 22, it says that in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self. We're new creatures. The old is gone, yet we still deal with the old. And there's almost like a play on words. There's a biblical tension there, I believe, that is very real in our lives. And therefore, verse 23 says, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self. Why? Because it's in the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And we saw that last time. And that truth is verse 20 where it says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. And that word there for learn is actually the word where we get mathematics. You might start off 1 plus 1, then you get to from addition to subtraction. And then you have to learn the multiplication tables. And then once you get the multiplication tables, you can go on to division. And then you can go on to all kinds of different things. And that's really what it's like to learn Christ, that we start with the simple and we continue to grow. And Tom, is there ever an end of learning mathematics? It's similar to us learning Christ in eternity. We'll never grasp the glory of an infinite, majestic Savior that God has given to us. And so you could say we've been forgiven, but not just forgiven. Kind of like it says in the end of Hebrews where the writer said that he may equip you, speaking of the eternal covenant in Christ, he said that he may equip you to do to every good thing, to do his will. And then he says how he does that, he's working in us. So it's like he's forgiven us in his covenant of his blood, but then he's working in us to make us more like his son. And that's the truth that is imparted to live within us, that we would live according to the truth. And the truth is always that which we're to hold on to, but it's never an essence in itself. It's always to lead us to love Christ even more. Even as Peter said, just listen, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, kind of like it's a parallel passage with James 1. James said, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of his truth. Peter said, for you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the truth. And he says, defines that, the living and enduring word of God. Then if you back up a verse in Peter, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love for the brethren, fervently love one another. And what I want you to see here is when God talks about the new creation, the new creature, bringing together a people that will be like Christ. We're in Romans 8, where he talks about from eternity past to eternity future, that someday in full glory we will be conformed to the image of his son. Where it actually talks about being saved by his truth, but truth is never expressed apart from the reality of love. Those always go hand in hand. And the trouble for us is there's no shortcuts. Is there any shortcut for working out, Jeremy? Since Jim picked on you, I can. What'd you say there is a shortcut for working out, Hannah? What is it?
It's hiding upstairs from him.
It's hiding, yeah. Working out, Jim, how's your New Year's resolution on working out going to be?
I'll get back to you.
There's no shortcut. It's once you start working out, you work out. It's kind of like you say, I'm going to run a mile. You don't run 100 yards and say, well, I did the mile. You have to run the whole mile in order to do something that's good. Well, as new creatures in Christ, we're not robots in Christ. And the decisions that we make every day, the choices, are just as real as before we were saved. It's just that now God has given us a new nature that our decisions should have a new orientation, and that is God and his glory, not ourselves. So I just wanted to take a minute to remind you of what we saw, because I know people are in and out right now this time of the year. Secondly, that should lead us to a resolution of what I entitled here, renewing love. It's not a philosophy that we come to talk about. Christianity is not some intellectual pursuit. It's to know the living God and to worship him. It's to fear him, to put him at the foremost of our lives. And so I want to hand you the 1 Thessalonians 4 challenge. Joe would have had this in Sunday school. In 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 1, don't turn there, but you can look at it later. And then later on in verse 10 of the same chapter, twice Paul there in a span of a few verses says, okay, you're doing this and you're doing good at this. But he said, excel still more. And he gets to verse 10. He goes, you know what? You do love each other. Excel still more. Because the reality is, if we don't seek to excel still more, we go backwards. And so coaching the golf team this year, we had exit interviews with the kids who will be returning next year. And the reason for that is to sit down and kind of review what they did and their thought process and then what their desires are for the next year. And you don't just sit there with a high schooler and say, well, do you want to get better? Oh, yeah, I want to get better. Because they're all going to say, I want to get better. I'd like to have a good year next year. That sounds good. You have to say, okay, what are you going to do in order to make that happen? It's just not going to happen by itself. It's going to require a specific commitment from you. And in that commitment, you're going to have to do certain things. And if you don't do those certain things, don't expect it to happen. That's reality. It just doesn't happen automatically. And so we could say we have what here is the 1 Thessalonians 4 challenge to love. And we say, well, we've been doing that. And I've had people say, well, you can't tell us to do that even more. I said, well, God tells us to do it more. It's not me telling you to do it more. It's God telling us to do it more. And not one of us, as Zach said, can say, I've arrived here. Not one of us can say, I do that really well. Look at me. It's something that I believe if you look at the Word of God and you look to your own life and you realize no matter how mature you might think you become, because that's the whole goal of the whole theme in Ephesians 4 is to present a mature man, a mature church. We all fail miserably in reality when it comes to loving each other as we should. Jim Adams sent me an email last night, and it was on 8 signs if your Christianity is too comfortable. Listen to this one. He says, healthy faith doesn't just celebrate you as you. You'll say, look at me, I'm so good. Healthy faith is a relentless model and refines you into the likeness of Christ. And that is that you don't sit there and say, look at me, I've arrived. It's look at me, I am what I am by the grace of God, and I got so much more to grow in, and hopefully by that same grace. And so I said, we call the second point a resolution to renewing our love. Look back at Ephesians 4, verse 15. In all the English Bibles will say, but speaking the truth in love. And we saw that. And we saw that the word speaking isn't actually in the original. It's truthing. It's truth being lived out. How is truth lived out? Truth is lived out in love. And so truth lived out in love then is to grow into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, for whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part then causes the growth of the bodies. This is truthing the body for the building up of itself. We are to build up each other. How? In love. And so the same love that we saw in Ephesians 1 where it says, before the creation of the world, in love, he predestined us to become conformed to him. We saw in Ephesians 1 where Paul says, I know your love for the saints. We saw in Ephesians 3 where Paul prays and he prays that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. That we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would know the love of Christ. And he finishes the book in chapter 6, verse 24, and it says, grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. Now, that incorruptible love could be translated in different ways. You could actually put that into modern language, and you could say that the incorruptible love doesn't expire. Now, almost a year ago, I came up here on a Sunday morning, and I'd been up most of the night sick, that I had eggnog that had expired. And I drank it, and about 10 minutes later, I realized I shouldn't have drank. You know, all of a sudden, I felt like I had a bowling ball in my stomach, and like this is not good. And I haven't touched eggnog since. So last night, Sharon said to me, "Are you going to finish the chocolate milk in the refrigerator?" And I didn't tell you this. I poured it. I take a sip. I looked at the expiration, and it was like, I could probably make it to church after being up all night again, but I don't want to push my luck. So rather than having to bother the other guys, I thought, I'm not going to drink it. So I dumped it in the sink because it had an expiration date. And the reality is, you know what? True biblical love, Paul says in Ephesians 6:24, you know what that means? It doesn't expire. It means that it keeps going. It's always fresh. That means every day we come in here, we seek to love each other. You don't sit there and say, well, my love expired last week. I'm tired. I can't love today. No, it doesn't expire. It's fresh every day. That's how we are to be with Christ, and that's how we are to be with one another. And thankfully, Ephesians forces this on us because we need it. Paul doesn't leave room for spiritual coasting. He doesn't allow us just to kind of go through the motions because God hates the motions. Because if we could just go through the motions and say, well, look what I did. I may not have had love, but I was obedient to the command. God hates that. That's truth, the obedience from the heart to the form of teaching to which we were committed. And it's shown, as Peter said, in a fervent, fresh, ongoing love. It's very interesting in 1 Timothy, don't turn there. You go through the pastoral epistles and you see this all the time. Paul starts off 1 Timothy, the first letter of the pastoral epistles, and he says, Timothy, I left you there in Ephesus. There's false teachers. He says, it's your job, it's your duty to silence them. You need to get them to stop teaching false doctrine. That's in verse 3. By the time you get down to verse 4, he explains how he is to silence them. And he says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. That it's both sides of those. In Titus, he says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Well, how's that worked out? In Titus, he says, okay, the older men, he goes, I want them to be sensible, sound in faith, in love. And then he says, older women, teach the younger women to do what? To love their husbands, to love their children. The biblical love can be very complex. And that's why I wanted to spend a few moments in this, because we're ending a year, we're beginning another year. Love amongst human beings assumes it's carried out in the context of sin. That's true, isn't it? Is there any biblical love that you can think of that's not carried out in the context of sin? Because if it is, it doesn't involve you. Because we're all sinners. And we all struggle with that. And so the biblical love that we have to learn to carry out has to be done in the context of sin. And if you think about it, you know, we are we own our own sin. We understand we're sinners. We're with the sins of others. That's why I think it's no coincidence that in chapter 4, verse 25, as we'll see in a moment, where he says, don't speak falsehood, speak the truth. Why? Because we're members of one another. The next verse deals with anger. And you keep going right down the list. We have to deal with our sin, our own sin, the sin of others. And I think it's no coincidence that the section ends in forgiveness. That we're told to love God, yet we're told to love our enemy. We're told to love our neighbor as ourselves. And they're not all at the same level. When God deals with his love, sometimes he deals with his love of delight. Other times it's doing good. And we're to have that. And go look in the mirror and ask yourself and realize if we're truthful with ourselves, every single one of us are not always easy to love. It's not always easy for us to love, but we're not easy to love. And yet God has told us to excel still more. Turn to John chapter 13 for a second. In John chapter 13, you'll see in verse 5, this is right before what begins what John's called the upper room discourse in 14, 15, and 16. But in 13, you have the what we often call the Last Supper. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 13, then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. What were the disciples doing when he began to wash their feet? What had they been doing? Something that they were pretty good at doing. They were what? Arguing about what, Mark? What they're going to have for dinner? Yeah, here they are. They're arguing about... You think you're good, Mark? I should sit next. You know, can you imagine that? I should be the one to sit. I should be there. I should do that. They're arguing. So it says, he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Skip down to verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even... How is this? You love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Think about this. New commandment is a new covenant that's being given in Christ. He is the mediator of the new covenant. We could say that it's a new covenant in the sense of the old didn't save anyone, but it's the new. It's God's work that saves. It's also the new focus on Christ. You love one another as I have loved you, giving us, in a sense, a new standard. Before, it was love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he is not saying love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying love one another, how? As I have loved you. Just like at the end of the section in Ephesians 4, forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That is an unreachable standard. Every single one of us miserably fail at that. And yet he continues with it. In chapter 15, look at verse 9. He says, just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And then he says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What's the context of that command? It's what? It's love. And so when Paul said, speak the truth in love, in Ephesians 4:15, literally he meant take that truth, live it out in love. Grasp, hold on, love that truth that God has given to us and live it in love. And I thank God that he pursues us more in love than I pursue him in love. Because oftentimes I don't. C.S. Lewis said, if you love deeply, you're going to get hurt deeply, but he says it's still worth it. So when people say, well, you know, I've tried that and I got hurt. You're dealing with other sinners, but how many people have we hurt? Likewise. Third, the rule of the new covenant truthing. There's a rule that Paul now begins to lay out where he has the negative to avoid, the positive to pursue, and then the reason to walk accordingly. We could say the law of love is according to truth. The outcome of truth is going to be love. Can't take, I mean, there's that where you have to have both hands. Don't separate it. Absolutely hold on to it tight with both sides, both hands. So first of all, and you could say this, that this is kind of like, I mean, we don't do that much up here because it's usually cold and that things don't grow real well at above 8,000 feet, 9,000 feet. Some of you are closer to 10,000 feet. Trees don't grow real fast up here in comparison to other places. But, you know, if you work out with flowers or anything, you have to positively water, fertilize, But then you also have to do what? You got to remove the stuff that's there. And that's what Paul's really talking about, both sides. You got to get rid of the weeds, because if you don't get rid of the weeds, they take over. And so he starts off and he says the negative to avoid, this is pretty simple, therefore laying aside falsehood. Jim, I hate to tell you, but not everything on the internet is true. I know this is probably hard for you to understand. That's probably why you sign up for everything. And you don't have millions waiting in Africa like you think you do. That don't make that your IRA. It's not going to work. Who would have guessed a whole society would talk every day, that the president would tweet every day about fake news? A lie. I mean, you can't turn on the news and hear anything but fake news. That's just the way it is. And it's kind of like a society is characterized by lying. And that's not the first time that's happened in society. If you open up the pastoral epistles and you look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, don't do that. But if I asked you, what are the Cretans known for? Paul said, even one of their own said, Cretans are always liars. You know what the sad part is? We're all Cretans to a certain extent. We're all born Cretans in that way. How many of you have ever had to teach your kids to lie? Say, you know what? I want you to fit in when you go to school. So I'm going to teach you to lie, because if you don't lie, you're not going to fit in with the other kids. Because all the other kids are going to lie. You need to lie too. You don't have to teach your kids to lie, because we all have it in us innately by Adam. It's there. And the church is not to lie. We are to not have falsehood. And falsehood just doesn't come with outward lies. Falsehood comes clothed in half-truths. Falsehood puts on... well, it's not a lie, it's just a rumor. It's just a little gossip. It's just a slight exaggeration, or it's my own opinion, and I want to make it known. And that's being like Satan. Because what did Satan do? He's the father of what? Lies. Jesus said, you are the father of the devil. He does not stand in truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And when we speak lies, when we speak half-truths, when we speak our own opinion as to helping ourselves or doing other such things that we all are guilty of doing, then he says you're not representing that nature that was created in holiness and righteousness of the truth. We're acting like our old self. So we're not to create havoc with our tongues. And we'll see more of that in verse 29, where we are to have no unwholesome word. Wow. Proceed from our mouth. That's hard to do. I will say this. It's pretty easy to not lie. It's pretty easy to speak the truth. It's pretty easy to speak the truth in a way that doesn't represent the truth. So when he says, don't lie, speak the truth, I don't think in the whole context of Ephesians, where he's talking about truthing, I don't think he's talking about mere formality. He's talking about the fact that he's not concerned about our theological accuracy, although that's important. He's concerned about speaking that truth, once again, back in chapter 4, verse 15, in love. And I can tell you for myself, I would love to have some words back from my kids' family up here that might have been spoken in truth, but not representing the truth in which I spoke them. Do you understand that? There's a big difference between the two. You can sit there and say what I said was accurate, but it comes from a wicked heart when it doesn't produce love. So look at the second. It's not just the negative to avoid, it's the positive to pursue. That lay aside, put on motif of daily living. And I think one of the things here, and I'm just going to kind of step aside for a moment, is when it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that one is not to be a novice in the office of an elder. I think part of it is, I know too many people that they want to solve everything, and they end up destroying everyone. And I told you when we were back earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, we had the three kangaroos, the three musketeers, whatever you want to call them. I called them the three minutia men in Miami. They were so set. And I remember, and Edwin wouldn't mind me saying this, I keep in touch with Edwin a lot, and we're dear friends. And Edwin's the one that finally wrote me almost 10 years after we left Miami, when I was sitting out in my doctoral classes. And he says, I owe you a big apology, because I've been hurt. And I realized in my being hurt how much I'd hurt you, how I treated you. These guys were always going to be the ones that were the minutia men. They wanted theological accuracy of everybody. And I remember one time he came up to me and he goes, well, what about this with some of the people in church? Like, go look in the mirror, Edwin. I said, Edwin, how long did it take you to come to know some of these truths? Oh, brother, I used to believe this, and I used to believe this. And I said, why can't you have patience towards other people that they might learn too? And but we have to hit him with the truth. I always wanted to hit him. But it doesn't work that way. And it's the opposite, because up in the section earlier, what Zach read, we're no longer to be like children. We're no longer to be tossed to and fro. We don't want to be there. But because people are being tossed to and fro, we want to help stabilize them, because it's no fun getting tossed to and fro. That's when you get sick and you have to lean over the side. Nobody likes doing that. And so there's the reality that we want to be those that avoid lying. We speak the truth, and we do it in the context of Ephesians to build up the body in love. When Sharon was sick last weekend, Stacy and I were staying by her side, and she was kind of going in and out of sleep, and we watched Sound of Music. And I loved it, because I thought I got a perfect sermon illustration. You know where the Sound of Music comes out in Maria, Julie Andrews? She shows up at the house, and she shows up, and she's in the room, the big ballroom, and the captain comes in. He goes, you know, you can't come in here. And then he looks at her, and he has her turn around. He goes, that's a terrible dress. He goes, you have to change that dress before you see the children. And she says, it's the only dress I have. And so he blows the whistle, and the kids come, you know, marching down the stairs, and they all get in line. And you got the one section. So I actually looked it up so I get it accurate. The one I just remember her name, Angela Cartwright, because she was on that really good show, Lost in Space. Do you remember that one? And she said, you know, they're sitting there, you know, like this, and she says, I'm Brigitte, she's Louisa, she's 13, and you're smart. And then I love what she said, I'm 10, and I think that's the ugliest dress I've ever seen. And then next to her, Kurt says, Brigitte, you shouldn't say that. Brigitte says, why not? Don't you think it's ugly? And then Kurt says, of course, but Fräulein Hilda's was worse. You know, there's a way to say truth, and there's a way not to say truth. And that's an illustration of how not to say truth. When I started college, my first day there at San Jose State was, the guy that was a European champion had come to play golf in the United States, and so our coach put Akeem and I in a crazy duplex together, and there's alcoholics next to us. It was a total culture shock. But it was culture shock living with a German. He was from Munich, Germany, and he was a little bit older because he had had to do his 2 years of military duty at that time. And so it's funny, the first day we go to the golf course is about 110, 115 degrees in San Jose, California, inland, and it's hot. And Akeem's German, and he didn't use deodorant. Well, there's four of us in his Volkswagen, and he's driving, thankfully, because there's three of us with our heads out the window like this. And then we stop at McDonald's, and this is in San Jose, California, with a high crime rate. There's about 30 people in line at McDonald's, and Akeem, because he grew up in Germany, he goes right to the front. And we're also going, he's going to get killed. And they said, if he gets killed, he's going to get us killed. So all the other guys on this team look at me and they go, he's your roommate. You take care of him. Well, I could have said, Akeem, you stink. He wouldn't have understood it. I could have said, Akeem, you're rude. He wouldn't have understood it. I had to gradually explain to him how he's going to fit in within the expectations of living in the United States. Isn't that what God does with us, with his word? And so there's truth and there's speaking in truth. And I'm going to tell you this. Biblical love is complicated. Biblical truth can be very complicated. And I'm not talking about certain doctrines that can be comprehensive when you deal with God's sovereignty and man's responsibility and how do we deal with the triune God, that we have one God that we worship. This one God exists in three separate persons. We worship the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who came to give his life as a ransom for many. And he came and he became man. He's the God-man. He's fully God. He's fully man. The mystery of the hypostatic union or the incarnation. There's doctrines that begin to take our minds and go, boom, we just blew a fuse. But there's other doctrines where living it out can be rather complicated. And for instance, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians in Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, or when he wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 14, there was different groups within the church. And it's very interesting because there's aspects in which Paul didn't draw a line in the sand. He allowed for a wide latitude within the church. It would have been simple if he had just drawn the line and said, you who are strong, eat or don't eat. You who are weak and you don't feel anybody, change over. He didn't do that. What he did is he took the two sides. And he said, you need to come together beyond yourself for a greater purpose, and that is love, expressed in love. Build up one another. He said, pursue peace, edify one another in Romans 14, 19. And today we have things, it would be movies, dancing, alcohol, cards. And I've had people tell me, as a Christian, I think you can play with cards, but you can't play with face cards. Because if you play with face cards, that face has reminiscences of satanic this, and you can't do that. And so all of a sudden, it's okay to play, for instance, Monopoly, but not with this or with that. And all of a sudden, we start painting ourselves into our little corners of what we think is right and wrong. But for instance, I'll give you one example. God mentioned him last week. I've gotten to meet him several times and talk to him. I think so highly of him. R.C. Sproul just died. A lot of Christians, if they didn't know R.C. Sproul, smoked. I would never listen to R.C. Sproul. I think it's Spurgeon where he says, I smoked him to the glory of God. Has nothing to do with salvation, folks. And we get so much into our little truth, and someone says, well, I have to go according to my conscience. And let me tell you what, none of us have a perfect conscience. It has to be calibrated, regulated by the word of God. Mark, divorced. I'll pick, if I say Mark, right behind you is Mark. Mark, you're both, Mark has been a reserve cop, but Sergeant Divorce. Let me ask you a question. How often are you supposed to recalibrate the radar gun in your car?
Every stop. Before and after every stop.
Yeah. Before and after every stop. You don't just do it on leap year? Yeah, it worked. It worked yesterday. You know what? And is it kind of a pain to recalibrate it?
Yeah.
What do you have to do?
In front of tuning forks, and then there's an internal check. There's three different checks. So you do that after every
It takes a few minutes, doesn't it? I mean, you've got to get out the tuning fork. You got to do all those things. It's a pain, and technically, you are supposed to do it after every time you use it, after every stop, so it's fresh. Let me tell you what, folks. This is how we are supposed to be with God's Word. Because when we're not like that, we are not fresh, and it's kind of like going back to the eggnog. We begin to stink. We fall prey to error, not to that which is truth. And truth can be very complicated. That's why churches struggle with so many things. And it's kind of like if you take the Luke 7 principle, Jesus came eating and drinking. John the Baptist didn't eat or drink. Well, do we have to have two churches then? How foolish would that be? But instead, it's now you come together as one in what? In Christ. You have not learned Christ in this way. We are to live Christ in that way so that it magnifies the gospel, so that we do not tear down one another, so that we do listen to one another and we help each other understand how we can live out, even when we disagree in certain things, in unity for the glory of a greater cause, and that's Christ. And that's why truth and grace are never to be separated. And truth and grace never separated will be expressed in love. When Jesus came in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God. Why? Because the Word was God. He took upon flesh. John says, we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. And then you look down at verse 17, it says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. They come together as that package. And what's our resolution? To wrap it up in love. To wrap it nicely in love. And let the cross, the gospel, be the one that speaks for us. Why? Because it says in verse 25, for we are members of one another. It says, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. It's interesting, that's actually a quote from Zechariah 8:16, where it says, speak the truth with one another or your neighbor. And the rest of that verse goes on to say that we are to judge according to truth. Why? For peace. That's the whole goal here. For peace, that we could actually build up one another in love. Pretty good goal, wouldn't that be? I mean, there are a lot of people I know that want to make a goal for a church and have these, we hold to this. Yeah, we hold to the truth. I hope you do. I hope you realize how privileged we are to have God's truth. But God's truth is given to us in his grace, and it's to be expressed then in love. And as Zach said, that'd be a great New Year's resolution, and none of us can attain to it. So what did God say to us? Excel still more. 9 verses later, he says, excel still more, because it doesn't happen easily. I love Paul David Tripp, where he said, the war on words introduced in Genesis 1 and 3 is depicted throughout the rest of Scripture. We fight it daily in our own lives. I know I do. Our words now divide, deceive, and destroy. They are a world of evil, causing a world of trouble. Talk is not cheap. Its cost is great. How do we deal with this problem? Each one of us needs to say, Lord, these passages dealing with Genesis expose me. I admit that I have not always recognized that my words belong to you. I have not faithfully claimed my words as my own to be used for my own purpose. I have listened to the great deceiver at many times and in many ways spoke more like him than you. I ask for your forgiveness, plead for your help. I know that you alone are able to tame my tongue. Offer my talk back to you that I may speak up to your standard and according to your design. So if we're a new creature in Christ Jesus, it's by his truth. By God's grace, then, through his Spirit, we become obedient in the heart, from the heart, to that form of teaching to which we are committed. We are then to understand that it's the truth that has saved us by his Spirit. And now we are to live out the truth. We are to be about truthing in love. And the only thing I can say is that it's to be done within the community of God's people right here, because we're members. It says we're members of one another. It just says we're body parts. We're all different body part. And no smart body kicks itself. But we're to build up each other in love. And so your assignment for the new year is just to look around you. Because if I said, does that sound good? You go, yeah, that sounds good. So what are you going to do to become better? Well, I don't know, but it sounds good. And I'll be better. Don't worry, coach. I'll be back next year and I'll have it all figured out. No, you won't. Because it takes thousands and thousands of practice balls. And until you begin to realize I do it thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of times, I got to do it right. Or I'm building a bad habit. So every time you walk in here and you don't truth in love, you establish a bad habit. Best way to break a habit is to do what's right. Lay aside falsehood. Speak truth with your neighbor. Why? We're body parts belonging to Jesus Christ. So let's build up one another for the glory of Jesus Christ. That between now and the time that we either stand before him through death or he comes back for us, we would represent him even better. Let's pray. Father, we know that each one of us struggle to understand truth at times. We struggle to apply it. We struggle to realize it, to trust it. And I know for sure we struggle to speak it. Father, give us love, patience, kindness, gentleness, endurance with one another, that Jesus Christ would be the focal point, that he would be the one that we look to build each other, not just to build each other, to make each other better, to make each other more moral. We do this for the good of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Father, gave us a greater vision of how you can use us even in simple ways, in just a simple smile, a hug, two ears to listen. Whatever it might be, Father, help us to do it up close and personal. Help us to be those that are involved, that you would use us to build your body, that Christ would be exalted. Thank you so much for your patience with us. Thank you for how you hold us tightly. May we do the same with one another. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your truth. Help us to live it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeff. I kind of have this love-hate relationship with your sermon. I love the truth.